And already, amen? Wow. What a wonderful truth you've heard in song. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Just looking at the last verse in this wonderful chapter of Isaiah 53 this evening. I wonder if you've ever heard of Ripley's Believe It or Not. Anybody ever heard of Ripley's Believe It or Not? Okay, put your hands up again. Let's see how the age kind of shakes out there. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. Okay. Yeah. You realize that there was a time when that was a syndicated feature in a lot of newspapers that will also date us today, won't it? In most newspapers. When I was growing up, the Allentown Morning Call used to have Ripley's Believe It or Not, where the weirdest and the strangest and, frankly, the hardest things to believe on the planet were recorded. Some of you remember that. I discovered, personally, I think we were in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and discovered that that the Ripley Company actually created a number of museums as well. And then I discovered by going online today, just shocked, they're all over the world. Ripley's, Believe It or Not, museums. Featuring such hard-to-believe, unbelievable things as Walter Summerford's, the fact that he got struck by lightning three times in his life and survived it all three times. And then his tombstone was also struck by lightning. Can you imagine that? Believe it or not. Or Maeve Graham's goldfish that had translucent see-through eyes. That'll kind of creep you out for the rest of the night, won't it? Sorry about that. In Gatlinburg, we went to the Believe It or Not Museum. They call them auditoriums, and don't mishear me. Not auditoriums. Odd-atoriums. Their museums are called that. The one in Gatlinburg is three floors, 500 exhibits, 12,000 square feet of practically unbelievable things. These museums present what they call concrete evidence of the unbelievable, and then leave it up to you to believe it or... Right. To believe it or not. And really, there's nothing at stake. It's just entertainment value. In our passage this evening, Isaiah lays out for the Jews of his day and for believers and even unbelievers of our day a report that frankly is incredible, that is unbelievable to 99% of the people that you will rub shoulders with this week. It's unbelievable to them. I hope tonight that if you know Christ as your Savior, that you can rejoice in what sounds humanly incredible, but in fact was God's plan since eternity past. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, I always preach as if that's the case, because you just never know. I hope that tonight is the night when you believe this for yourself. I want to ask you three questions this evening that I take from that final verse, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Three questions. The first one is this tonight. Do you believe what God did, or do you not? Verse 12 tells us that the Lord, Yahweh, allotted him. The him there is referring to whom? Our Lord Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ, a portion with the great. That term, great, was the same term that Ezra used in Ezra chapter 7 to speak of Artaxerxes, the Persian king, the great king. Daniel spoke of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, as the great king. But I'm speaking of the King of Kings tonight. The Lord of Lords. The one that we find in verse 12 of Isaiah's 53rd chapter. He is highly exalted. all that is in heaven or in earth, and under the earth, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, will worship him. All rulers and powers and world forces, Ephesians says, will submit to him. They'll bow before this great King of Kings. He is the conquering king. And he has been leading a crowd of captives. That's you. Did you know that? For centuries, he's been leading a crowd of captives out of their captivity and gave gifts to them to glorify him in the church. And to that I say, wow, right? That's the normal response to this. This is the one who's been allotted greatness. Book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament canon, the entire scriptures, closes the curtain on scripture, calling this one Jesus Christ no less than 9 times. Pontocrator. Pontocrator. Judge and ruler of all. He is to be highly exalted. Years ago, and I'm looking around, I just discovered that several of you will actually know this out of personal experience. Years ago, I worked for a Bible day camp. I worked in a Bible day camp, as some of you may have, and the workers were given T-shirts. And across that T-shirt read, God always wins. That's true. God the Son has won. And God exalts him. God the Father exalts him for this. Who here, sitting here, does not love seeing Jesus like how I described? Is there anyone here that would not love seeing this true of Jesus Christ? And in fact, is true. But I'd like to remind you that a week before Jesus was crucified, ordinary folks, who in some ways would share some things in common with us, wanted Jesus as a winner. Their winner. They liked thinking about Jesus as in their corner. The one who would defeat Rome. The one who would give them the life that they wanted. And when he would not produce that, they turned on him. In a mere handful of days, the cries about Jerusalem went from Hosanna to crucify him. Believe it or not, King Jesus Christ would be highly exalted as God promised, but he would not travel the path that most religious people wanted him to in that day or want him to today. That leads us to a second question that surfaces in verse 12. I asked you first off, can you believe what God did? He highly exalted. Most of us rejoice in that. But I want you to notice from verse 12 also that this question, do you believe what Jesus, the Messiah, did or not? Do you believe him or not? He chose to pour out himself, exposing himself to death, bearing the sin of many, verse 12 says. Listen, no, let's be clear about something tonight. No one admired a king like that in Isaiah's day. That's not the type of a king that people admired. No one admired a king like that in Jesus' day. No one admires a leader like that in Cuyahoga Falls, Alliance, or wherever you happen to have come from. Not without the grace of God acting in that person's life. No one admires a leader like that. Even his father was of purer eyes, Habakkuk 1:13 says, than to behold your evil and my evil put upon him. Is this the one who, is this really the one that God would allot the place of greatness? I mean, this can't be him. Can it? Shouldn't those looking for a Messiah stop wasting their time and look for someone else who is yet to come? Incidentally, Orthodox Jews today would say that's exactly what they're looking for, another one who is yet to come. I ask you tonight, can you believe what you're hearing right now about him, or can you not? As a 14-year-old, about the time when I got saved as a 14-year-old, in eastern Pennsylvania, I didn't think that I was all that bad. Now, I don't, maybe some of you thought that you were really, I think I was like a lot of people. I just felt like, you know, I wasn't perfect. I remember telling people, I'm not perfect, as if I needed to tell people that, right? Most people already knew that about me. Not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Yeah, I was just like the other 500 freshmen in the freshman class at Emmaus High School. Right? Not perfect, but not all that bad. If I were that same young teen today, I would probably say something like this. I'm not perfect, but you know what? I'm not like those six terrorists, or like that terrorist who killed six people in London a handful of weeks ago in cold blood. I am not like that. Not perfect, but I'm not bad like that. Maybe you thought that. Maybe you're here tonight and you think that today, this very moment. Not me. I was just minding my own business, just going my own way. I wonder if anybody can relate to that. Did you used to think that? Listen, Jesus bore the sins of many, and how many were guilty? Verse 6 says, it was the sin of all of us, like sheep who had gone astray. Verse 6 simply says, that's what we were doing, going astray. You know, one day it dawned on me what the essence and the heart of our rebellion against God, if we don't know Christ, really is. It's just going my own way. You ever thought about that? I'm just doing my life, doing things my way. And that's what I thought I was doing. Can you believe that the one whom God exalted as King of Kings would allow himself to be ignored and counted as nothing by millions of people like me as a teenager? Can you believe that? I think if we understand afresh what it means in our verse 6, for my guilt, and I want you to focus here, for my guilt to fall upon him, it might change the way we look at, we just kind of are going astray. You know, it's not that big a deal. Perhaps we'll never look at our going away, our going our own way, the same that we had in the past. Yeah, we look at verses like this, don't you? And if you've been in Christianity for any amount of time, you know Christ for any amount of time, you start to speed read sometimes through things. I don't want you to speed read tonight through that passage and through those words, falling upon him in verse 6. I want us to linger over those words just for a moment. So do that with me, would you? Isaiah told us in this chapter that all of us are just like what animal? Sheep. I want you to imagine for a moment a pack of ravenous wolves. Get this in your thinking right now, okay? The other day, I don't have a ravenous wolf for a dog. I have a golden retriever, and that's about as far away from a ravenous wolf as you're ever going to get. But I noticed a couple days ago, she picked up the scent. I don't know if it was a bulldog next door or somebody barbecuing down the street, but she turned her nose into the wind and she started picking up the scent. I want you to picture a pack of ravenous wolves turning their noses into the wind and picking up the scent of a grazing sheep. Just a sheep that's kind of going its own way, right? Means nothing. Straying away, farther and farther from the flock. closer to danger. And that sheep can't smell the wolves. It's upwind. And they creep up. Can you picture that? Stealthily. And they crouch. And then what? They pounce on that sheep, right? They fall upon the sheep. That is what that phrase means, to pounce or to leap upon. And what's left? Not a pretty picture, right? A few tufts of bloody wool, devoured in a matter of moments. You and I are those sheep. And the guilt of our sin is that pack of wolves. And our guilt should have pounced upon us. Us, we were the ones worthy of that. But God. Two of the greatest words in all of Scripture, although it's not in this passage, but God. But God turned, as it were, that pack of wolves, our devouring sin guilt, on His own Son, and caused it to fall upon Him. Jesus exposed Himself to that for you and me. Depth of mercy, can there be? Can you believe that? Can you believe what you're hearing? What the King did? The one whom God would exalt? Do you embrace that? When 99% of this world around you, all this day and tomorrow and the days to come, would rather do anything than to submit to a ruler like this? Do you believe this report? Or do you not? At least our third question this evening. From verse 12. Can you believe that religious folks could really respond to Him as they did? Or not? Have you really thought about those people in Isaiah's day? And certainly in Jesus' day? You know, some of them were the most religious people you can imagine them to be. Verse 12 says that He was numbered among the transgressors. I understand that to mean that those in this crowd numbered Him, counted Him among the transgressors. In Messiah Jesus' day, the people we're talking about, these are folks who claim the Lord as their God. They would have thought it unthinkable to claim otherwise. You know, they still preferred a King Saul, didn't they? All these years. And that's the kind of king they wanted. In case you forget who I'm talking about, that man who was a natural leader, head and shoulders above everybody else. A man who, when you looked at him, you said, now there's a king. A one who would fight for your right to have the life that you wanted. Certainly not this root out of parched ground, man of sorrows. He offended them. He got in their way. He got in the way of what they wanted. You know, that's still a problem today, isn't it, honestly? If you got saved, if you're here knowing Christ as your Savior, you faced a Savior who got in the way of things that you wanted in life. But it's worse than this. It's not just that he offended them. They thought that He offended God. Verse 4 of chapter 53, they despised Him. They saw Him as vile. The word despise means to see as vile and worthless. These are the religious folk of the day. He offended them. And they thought He offended God. Certainly they thought that he hung around with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and therefore belonged with them. Should be numbered among them. Then there was the matter of the two witnesses who heard him say that he would destroy this man-made temple, Herod's temple, that they so adored, and that was the issue. They adored this temple. They didn't necessarily adore the God of the temple. They adored the temple. They idolized this temple. Well, he said in 3 days, that's what they said. They claimed that he said in 3 days, he would raise up a temple not made with human hands, Mark 14:58. Only the worst of sinners would make a claim like that. In fact, to them, that was despicable and even blasphemous. He belonged on the list of the worst in their minds. Numbered among the lowest transgressors, didn't he? Can you believe that more or less that's what, outside of the grace of God, you would think of him too? Can you believe that? You're not thinking that you would have been the exception, right? Outside the grace of God, that's the way you and I would feel about him. Can you really believe that the one whom God exalted allowed himself to be maligned even by respected religious people? He bore this terrible weight too, the weight of ridicule and the weight of ingratitude. So tonight, I'd like to ask you a question. Heaven believes Isaiah's report. You know how I know that? Let me read it. You don't turn there, just let me read this for you. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." It makes you want to sing, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it? No wonder heaven is filled with singing. Because he's worthy. That's how heaven feels about him. While nearly all around you this week do not. They simply continue, day by day, day in and day out, going their own way, like sheep gone astray. Believer, I urge you to rejoice tonight. If you know Christ, how many reasons have you heard to rejoice tonight? William? And if there is somebody here tonight who's not certain of where you are with Jesus Christ, can I ask you personally, will you believe it or not? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me right now, please? God has highly exalted him. We attempt to do that here on earth. We try to mirror that which is done in heaven. Thank God right now, would you? Honor him. Exalt him with silent words in your heart and your mind right now. Worthy, King of kings and Lord of lords. Depth of mercy can there be? Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. If you've been saved for a year, 10 years, 20, 40 years, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. But if you're here without Christ. You might be religious and respectable, but do you believe? Do you embrace? Do you take into your own heart the gospel that Jesus died to take away your sins, provide a righteousness that he puts on your account? You can't work for righteousness. You can't. If you'll turn to him right now quietly from your sins and put your faith and trust, lean upon what Jesus is, who he is, and all that he has done that's sufficient for you. Quietly call upon him, O Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me. Forgive me for what I've done. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I turn to you from my sins. And the scriptures, I don't say this, but I agree with it, holy. As many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, the sons of God, even to those who believe tonight on his name. And if that is you, well, let me urge you, dear friend, find somebody, perhaps the pastor that you came with, someone close by, and let them know, I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And if you have known Jesus for a long time as your Savior, I would encourage you, just briefly, let people know tonight about what he has done for you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for who Jesus Christ is, for what he has done, and for the fact that he continues to intercede on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.